Turn back in your Bibles, please, to the passage we read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. You can hear the disgust and contempt in the Pharisees' words, can't you? Just in that hymn we just sang, "Christ receiveth sinful men." If we sang that, and the Pharisees, as we read in Luke's Gospel, were there present or here present, you could see their look and the contempt they'd have. And we read that, don't we, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 2. As the scribes, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees murmur, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." Why is Jesus mixing with such unsavory characters? Why is he mixing with publicans or tax gatherers, tax collectors? They work for the Romans, those who occupied Israel. And not only that, but they're dishonest. They're swindlers, and they're greedy, and they cheat. And if you're a tax collector in that time, you'd be cut off from society, disqualified from certain jobs held in society, and also excommunicated, that means thrown out of the synagogue, and treated like a murderer or a robber. Surely these people are sinners above all else. So how could Jesus, this righteous man, this good man, who's doing miracles and going around doing good, how could he go and mix with such people? This complaint wasn't new. They'd asked the same things in chapter 5 and asked Jesus outright, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" That's after Jesus had called Levi to become a disciple. And there was a meal afterwards, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law looked on and saw this happening and asked that question. And Jesus said this. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. But they didn't understand. And they later accuse him in chapter 7. This man, Jesus, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And here in chapter 15, they murmur, they grumble, they complain quite vocally. I'm sure Jesus heard them audibly saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, Jesus wasn't endorsing their lifestyle by mixing with them. He wasn't endorsing and saying, "This is what you should be like." He wasn't ignoring the seriousness of sin or the consequences of sin. And neither was Jesus becoming a sinner by mixing with them like the Pharisees were implying. Rather, Jesus was reaching out to the sinners and calling them to repentance. He was calling them to a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed life. And he does this out of a heart of genuine love that pursues sinners. And that's our subject this morning. Love that pursues. Love that pursues. And we see this modelled here and demonstrated and revealed and seen in all its beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three simple headings this morning. And the first one, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that love that pursues is genuine. Love that pursues is genuine. Now, don't get too excited, but imagine I had two bottles of Coca-Cola, well, more than two for you guys here, but imagine I had bottles of Coca-Cola here, or Pepsi, branded Coke, and over here I had just value cola, the cheapest you can find. And I said, "Come and help yourself, it's a warm day. Help yourself, have a drink of cola." Which one would you go for? Would you be going for the Pepsi, the Coca-Cola? Would you be queuing over here for the value cola? The one that leaves a bit of taste in your mouth afterwards. You'd be here, wouldn't you? Free Coca-Cola or Pepsi, you'd be here. Why would you pick this brand here? It's the genuine Coke, isn't it? It's genuine, it's authentic, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, and it tastes good. You know it's not going to leave that bitter, horrible, nasty taste in your mouth afterwards. genuine. And the Bible speaks of genuine love. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it speaks of love, the genuine love, the real, authentic love, as being patient and kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, isn't easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices in truth, was always protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. All those descriptions of love, that's the real genuine love the Bible speaks of. And that love never fails. Genuine love is the love that pursues. And we see this in Jesus as he welcomes the sinners, he welcomes others. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, meant this as an insult. This man, he welcomes sinners. But it was a testimony, wasn't it, of Jesus' character. That he would receive them warmly to himself. Jesus had a genuine love for other people. And he was outward looking as he saw the masses of people. There's other accounts, aren't there, in the Gospels, that Jesus saw the people. And it says, doesn't it, that he had compassion on them. So many times they would come to him and he would spend time with them, teaching and speaking to them and healing so many who had come to him. Jesus truly was outward looking and had that genuine love. And he was consistent, wasn't he? Consistent, never embarrassed if they would come to him and say, hang on a second, I've got to go. I can't be mixing with you. You're tax collectors, and there's some Pharisees over there. They're watching. No, Jesus was consistent and not embarrassed, and they recognized this, didn't they? They recognized this genuine love that Jesus had for them. Jesus, he's speaking the truth, and he's honest and reliable, authentic. His character is warm, and his words, they taste good. Although they are hard to understand and hard to receive. And so they come and they gather around him and they listen to Jesus. Genuine love is what pursues, and Jesus does this, doesn't he, to them as he welcomes them. But also he shares with others. Jesus shares with others. He shares in this passage fellowship. What's meant here is table fellowship, a meal, as these tax collectors, these sinners, above all else in the Pharisees' eyes, gathered around Jesus, they were having a meal. It was intimate. You know yourself, don't you? As you have a meal with your family, you have your children around the table, and you have that time together. And you'd invite maybe friends to come along. And having a meal in someone's house is a special occasion, and we look forward, don't we, to sharing time with other people in that way. And here, this generosity, this sharing, this hospitality is being shown as Jesus shows himself friendly to these people. He doesn't push them away. He doesn't keep them at arm's length. But rather, he allows them to come close. So they do, don't they? They come close and they draw near, and they gather around Jesus, and Jesus shares his time with them. But also he shares his word with them as they hear his message, and they hear it gladly. It's not forced, not coerced, are they, and dragged in to hear Jesus. You must sit here and listen to what this man says. But no, these most unlikely people in some regards come and listen and hear his word gladly. What is Jesus teaching? What is he speaking of here? Well, it seems if you look through the chapter, and there's an emphasis, isn't there, in verse 7, verse 10, verse 18 and 21, on repentance. Imagine this. These people who would be quite quick to cheat and to steal and to be greedy and to get as much as they could, these are the ones who are coming around Jesus and gladly hearing his word of repent. Change your life. Change your way. If you look at the previous chapter, in chapter 14, you'll see Jesus talking about the cost of being a disciple. How much it costs to be a follower of Jesus. But yet, these tax collectors were eager to hear his word and hear it gladly. I put it to you, it's because Jesus showed them genuine love. They knew that his words weren't empty. He didn't view them as just a project, but he genuinely loved them and pursued them. The Bible says, doesn't it, in 1 John chapter 4, that genuine love is from God because God himself is love. God is love. God in his character is continually giving of himself to others, seeking the benefit and the good of others sacrificially. God is not dependent upon us or you or creation in that he needs creation to show his love to another thing. No, because we know that God is a triune God, as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We sang in our first hymn, didn't we, that hymn which emphasizes that fact. And within the members of the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there is love. God is love in himself. And so from his person, from his character, flows out this genuine love. And our salvation depends upon that genuine love. The genuine love of God. Because it says, it goes on in 1 John chapter 4, in this was manifested or was shown the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed his love to you. And to me, to the world, by sending his Son into the world to die, to rise again for sinners. What amazing, genuine love this is. Perhaps you're thinking this morning, well, God will never accept me. If he only knew what I've done. But this morning, I want you to see Jesus. See Jesus as he's shown here in this passage, as he calls the sinners to himself. If you're thinking that this morning, thinking that God would never accept me, he won't hear me if I confess and come to him and try to turn to him. No, God is calling. And the message of the Bible is to come to him in repentance, to turn and embrace the Saviour by faith. See Jesus, the genuine love that he has. As he laid his life down upon the cross. See the love of Jesus and come to him this morning. And as Christians this morning, for us who have accepted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, we are followers of Jesus, to be imitators of Jesus, to show the love of Jesus to others, to share the love of Jesus to others. To be like Jesus, as we see Jesus in the pages of the Bible, as we see Jesus in this passage, there is a lesson for you and for me to be like Jesus. As he empowers you through the Holy Spirit and empowers me, we are to live like him, to show genuine love to others, to get to know people. We all know people, don't we? We have people in our place of work, our neighbours, our friends, our family, who don't yet know Christ, the Saviour. Could you share time with them? Open up your home and invite them for a meal, like Jesus did, and show genuine love to them, hospitality, friendship, and speak of Christ to them. Not to coerce them, but to genuinely love them. And in doing so, we show Christ, and we can speak of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, to them. Love that pursues is genuine. But also, love that pursues is focused. This is our second heading this morning. Love that pursues is focused. We thought of in our prayer time about those 12 boys in the coach, and we're relieved, aren't we, that they were rescued in Thailand in those flooded caves. And what an amazing story that is. Half a mile down in the ground, 2.5 miles into that cave network, trapped there, unreached for 9 days in the darkness, knowing you can't get out. a massive operation that ensued over these last 2 weeks and more, as many countries, including the UK, carefully searched through the caves and found them. They focused their search, didn't they? Until they found those 12 boys and that coach. An amazing story. And they were rescued. Love that pursues is focused. And we see this focus, don't we, in the life and person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he seeks the lost. In this chapter 15, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law speak of Jesus in this way of contempt, he answers them by saying and telling them three parables. And each one shows this focused search. First of all, we have the shepherd that seeks the lost sheep, leaving the 99 behind and going out after the one to find that one missing sheep and to bring it back. The woman who has lost the coin, and you might be thinking, well, if I lost the coin, I wouldn't be too fast unless it was a very expensive coin. This was an expensive coin. It's part of her life savings. It is part of her financial security. It's probably up to a day's wage or more in this one little coin. And so you can imagine how desperately she was looking for this coin, and she searched, diligently sweeping to find it. But also Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son as we know it. As the father looks out day by day after the son who rebelliously took his inheritance early and went off and wasted it in a faraway country. But the father there looks out for the son, waiting, searching, looking for his return. We see in each of these a focused seeking and searching, determined to pursue, determined to find out of genuine love. Jesus is showing this as he searches and seeks out the lost, as he said earlier on in the gospel. And here in chapter 15, he is seeking the lost in these tax collectors and sinners. But also, love that pursues is focused in that it seeks the lost, but also in that it finds, and finds with joy. Because each of these pursuits and searches were successful, weren't they? The shepherd went out and looked for that missing one sheep, and you might have said to him, well, good luck, you're going to struggle to find that one. Could be anywhere, could have fallen over a cliff or whatever. But yet that shepherd went out and pursued and diligently looked and found the missing sheep and brings it back joyfully on his shoulders, rejoicing, and calls a celebration, calls the village together. Let's celebrate because I found my missing sheep. Likewise, the woman, you might say, well, you may as well give up now. You're not going to find it. It could be anywhere. It could be dug into the ground. The dwellings that they had didn't have lovely carpet like we have, or laminate flooring. It could have been stuck into the wall. It could be anywhere. You're not going to find it. Yet she sweeps and carefully looks, and she finds it, and rejoices and calls her friends to come as well and celebrate with her as she's found her missing coin. And likewise the father. You'd say, well, he's gone. He's taken his money. He's gone into a far country. He's not coming back. Yet the father waits and looks and searches. And when he sees him coming, he runs to embrace his son. He gives him the best robe, the family ring, kills the fatted calf, which was reserved for special occasions. Let's celebrate. My son is home. He's come. I found him. And you can see, can't you, the connection between these three stories, that joy of finding what is lost. And Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 7 and 10, that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Over one sinner that repents, there is joy in heaven in the presence of God and his angels. Being found in these parables equates to a sinner's repentance. Those objects and that person that was found in the parables is the same as one sinner who repents. And there is celebration and rejoicing. These are the ones that Jesus is spending time with.
out of love, he focuses his time, his energy upon them.
This was his mission, wasn't it? Jesus' mission was, as he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our natural state as sinners is lost. Lost. We're more than half a mile down. We're more than 2.5 miles in. Our natural condition before God is lost in sin. No hope of escape after 9 days or however many days. Due God's right judgment unless God himself steps in. That is our only hope and your only hope. And so in these parables we see, don't we, this pursuit of God after the lost sinner, the lost, as he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus himself came as the good shepherd to seek and to find and to save, to reveal the Father's love, to forgive all who come in repentance and faith. Have you come this morning? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented and turned, accepted your condition as lost, and seen that your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Without Christ, there is no hope, no salvation. If not, come this morning. Turn to Christ and receive him as Saviour and Lord. Repentance, as Jesus speaks of in this chapter, it speaks of a radical change. It's not just making a decision for Christ, as some would speak of. It's not just a momentary choice where you can get a piece of paper and sign it and say, today I received Christ. Repentance is more than just agreeing with certain truths in your head. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's a changed life. It's the Holy Spirit's work in an individual, in you, as the Holy Spirit works, brings you and unites you to Christ and grants you life. And our response to that life, the Spirit's life, is faith and repentance. To receive Christ as Lord and Saviour, to embrace him and to repent of our own ideas, our old ideas, that we were good enough. To see the worthiness of Christ. That is true repentance. You can't have true faith without repentance. They go together. There's an emphasis, isn't there, in the Gospels? Repent, repent, and believe. This is the gift of God, because it speaks of in Romans, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God in his goodness and his grace and his mercy leads sinners to repentance. Would you come this morning? Would you see the goodness of God and his love in sending his Son upon the cross at Calvary, dying there for lost men and women? Would you come and repent and turn to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Saviour? As Christians this morning, we are also to have this focused love as Jesus had, that missional love. As Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, what is our mission as church this morning? What is our mission? To be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit working through us, to go out as his body, to seek focused searching for others, to bring them to Christ. We are to share in his mission. The mission of Jesus as we see it in the Gospels, as he comes and he seeks and saves. That is the mission of the church, isn't it? To seek and to save that which was lost. And we're to do this out of a heart of love and compassion, not out of an idea that we must do this, we're ordered to, and it's that time again on Saturday where we must go out into the high street and spend that hour, and I wish we didn't have to do that this week. There's football on. It's so inconvenient. It's so hot and warm, and we could be doing so many other things.
Surely if that is our attitude, we're doing it out of the wrong motive. Our evangelism, our outreach must be out of love. Genuine love and focused love for others. And so we shouldn't be coercing and dragging people to do outreach. We should be just saying, here is Jesus. And our response should be, yes, he's my saviour. I will tell others as the Lord gives me opportunities. And how many opportunities do we have? We have countless, don't we? There is a place and a time to go to the high street, and that is a good thing. It's hard, it's difficult, and not everyone can do that, we know. There is a place as well to go out door to door, and again, that's hard, and not everyone can do that. But every one of us has a friend or someone we know who we can speak to. Every one of us can be friendly to another and look out for those conversations. And those are the times when the Lord works, as we speak to others of Christ. When we go to the high street or we go door to door, we're looking for those conversations. We already have friends and family and relationships where we can do that, can't we? And we're to do that like Jesus, out of genuine love and a focused love for others. We all have a mission field. We should all be looking for those opportunities if the Lord gives us them to do. And finally, the love that pursues, we've seen, is genuine. The love that pursues, we've seen, is focused. Thirdly, the love that pursues is despised. Is despised. We see this, don't we, in the Pharisees' response to Jesus. How they despised him. Recently, the NHS turned 70. A grand old age. And there have been many documentaries and articles written on the NHS and its history. And there was a recent documentary, you may have seen it, where it was talking about different aspects of the NHS's work. And one was working with alcoholics. And how many people were involved in just one who was trapped in that lifestyle of alcoholism. So many consultants and so many people in the background as they worked to help this individual. And it would be tempting, and some would say, well, surely that one has brought it upon himself. He got himself into this mess. Why are we spending so much money with all these consultants and all these people in the background just helping that one person who will likely go out and do it again? Surely we just cut them off from society. Like the Pharisees were saying to the tax collectors. No, the NHS shows compassion on the individual, and they treat the individual like a human being. And we're glad about that, aren't we? It comes out of our Christian heritage, I believe. We see that compassion as they try and treat that individual and help them in their alcohol abuse. But what about the church? What about you? What about me? What about us? What is our compassion like for others? We see the Pharisees' response, and they're self-righteous. I'm better than them, they say. They didn't like Jesus' love for others. They didn't like his love towards the tax collectors and the sinners. They thought that they had it all together. And they dressed the part as well. They looked like they did. And they said, we don't need this teacher from Nazareth. We don't need this one coming to tell us how to do things. We've got it all together. Self-righteous. They had a right standing, they thought, and they were doing quite well themselves, quite good. Keeping the rules, trying harder to be better. That's our default position, isn't it, as sinners? To think that we've got it together, I can save myself. Not only were they self-righteous, but they're also self-obsessed. It's all about me, is what they were thinking as they dressed in their fancy clothes and looked the part. And we see this brought out by Jesus' parable, the third one, as he speaks of the elder brother. As he hears about his younger brothers come home, and he comes back to the house and he hears, you'd think he'd be happy, delighted, and give his brother a hug like his father did, but no, the older brother was angry and bitter. Not happy at all that his brother was found. You can see, can't you, in this parable, he has serious issues.
He looks like the perfect son, staying at home, doing all the right things, working hard. But yet there is a broken relationship there. There's this anger and bitterness and jealousy and unforgiving attitude and this pride. You can see as he even speaks to his father and says, "This your son, or this thy son. It's not my brother, he's your son." How bitter he was. And how self-obsessed he was. "You never gave me a kid to eat with my friends and to have a party. How come he gets the fatted calf?" And father corrects in love and says, "Actually, this thy brother has come home. He was lost, he is found. He was dead, and now he's alive again." And the parable ends abruptly, doesn't it? Unfinished, waiting for the response of the older brother. What will he say to this? Will he admit his fault and say, "Do you know, you're right"? Will he go off and remain in his bitterness and his contempt? We see this with the Pharisees, don't we? As they plot to kill Jesus, to get rid of him, and later on they think they've got what they wanted. To do away with Jesus. To despise the love that pursues. How will you respond this morning? Will you despise the love that pursues? Will you despise Jesus this morning? You may be saying, "Well, I don't need this crutch of religion. I don't need this Jesus Christ you're speaking of. I don't need God. I'm okay on my own." But how will you stand before him one day, as we all will do? God is loving, and you may say, "Well, God is loving. He'll let me off. He'll let me in." God is loving, but he's also good. And because God is good, he must judge sin. He must judge sin. You need Jesus. You need to come to Christ. You might be saying, "I'm not a bad person. I've not done anything wrong. I'm like the elder son here, the perfect model person." The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. We all need the Saviour. And don't fall into this category. Don't say, "I'm too busy. I haven't got time to think about this at the moment. I've got so much going on in my life. Maybe another time I'll come back to this and think again." Don't put it off. Who knows what a day will bring forth? Today is a day of salvation. The Lord is able to save all who come to him through Christ Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus. Don't despise God's love in Christ. But there's a danger for the Christian as well. We could also despise God's love, become like the Pharisees and think that we have it all together. "I'm as safe as houses," as they say. "I've got it all. I put my faith in Christ when I was 10, 9, 8, 15. I'm doing quite fine now. I have a job, I've got a family, a home, I don't need anything particularly. I have it all together. I'm doing just fine. I'm doing okay. I'm doing good enough." Self-righteousness brews up. Moving on from the gospel. I've heard this before. Why is Paul labouring this point about the gospel? I've heard this thing about Jesus before. Why can't we learn something new? Look at some more complicated things in the Bible. Moving on from the gospel. Despising God's love. Not gathering to the Saviour, thinking that I'm better than that now. Not coming to the prayer meeting when we could do, because I don't need to pray with other people. I can pray on my own at home. Neglecting our Bible reading. Not gathering to Jesus in that and saying, "Well, I read on Sunday. I heard it preached at church. That's good enough for this week." Despising the love of God. Not coming to church when we could do. I know it's not always possible. There's other things. But there are those times when we think, "Shall I? Shan't I? Shall I go to the service tonight? Shan't I?"
despising God's love,
despising gathering for the Saviour as he is here, ministering to us, feeding his sheep, his word, as we hear about him and see Jesus today. Isn't that a joy for the Christian? To be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded of the love of God in Christ, all that Jesus went through for you and for me. Shouldn't that cause us as Christians to rejoice? To rejoice as the shepherd rejoiced the lost sheep was found. The lady rejoiced at finding that coin. The father rejoiced that his lost son was found. Today we hear of the gospel of Christ. And we rejoice, don't we, as the church. Why would we neglect this? Why would we choose not to come to sit at Jesus' feet? There's a danger for the church, isn't there? To sit in condemnation of others, to see others outside and say, well, they brought it upon themselves. They got themselves into that alcohol. They got themselves into that sinful lifestyle. They got themselves into those things. Why should I pursue them? Imagine Jesus doing that. Imagine God doing that. Looking down on this world and saying, they got themselves into that mess in Eden. And further along, every day they sin against me. I'm going to cut them off. But no, God in his love, his genuine love, his focused love, he sent his son into this world. And so we should also be those as Christ followers. To be outward looking, not inward looking, not just looking upon ourselves all the time and looking out for ourselves. There is a place for that, to care for one another as a church. But we should also be outward looking and upward looking as we worship our God, our Saviour, for such a wonderful salvation in Christ. Don't just be those who consume the benefits of the gospel. Don't be those who just consume the benefits of God's love in Christ. But be those who share God's love in Christ with others. So in conclusion this morning, our focus must be Christ. It must be Christ. Such love he showed. Such love he demonstrated. Such love he has he pursued you. If you're a child of God this morning, he has pursued you and found you and saved you. Going all the way to the cross at Calvary and rising again from the dead, a risen, glorious Saviour. Our focus must be Christ. And as he pursued you, let us pursue others with that same genuine love. Let us pursue others with that same focused, missional love. Let us pursue others empowered by the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength or energy, but by the power of God and to the glory of God the Father. Let us be truly Christ followers today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for such a wonderful, genuine love we see. You have shown us in sending your Son to be our Saviour and for not cutting us off, but Lord, showing compassion to us who are rebels and sinners against you, a holy God. Lord, our response after this service is to worship you and to praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly came and laid your life down on the cross and rose again from the dead, showing that genuine love, that focused love, as you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our response this morning is to worship you. Such wonderful love. Holy Spirit, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for coming and uniting us to Christ, regenerating us, and granting us life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you, our triune God, this morning, and help us to see our Saviour more clearly and to see the beauties in him. And in so doing, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to go and to share with others what you have given us in Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Continue with us this day, we ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.